Loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that even in the cold spring that we are coming into, that You are still here. You have protected us and provided for our every need. And we are becoming now reminded of the season when things begin to come alive. Your creation, Your glory. Help us to remember that, Lord, that there is one Creator of heaven and earth and this vast, vast universe, the living God. Father, help us to remember that there is a reason You created all things and a reason why we are here upon this earth. May we be very mindful and contemplative of this and see, why am I here? What purpose have You created me for? Be with us, bless the word, and open the hearts, we pray. We also pray for those that are not here. We are mindful of Sister Christine, who is now in the very evening of her life. We don't know how many hours, how many days, how many weeks You may have for her, but we pray that You would be merciful and gracious to her, as she was indeed one of the first pioneers in Toronto. We pray that You'd be merciful and gracious. Be with all the sick, the shut-in, and may Your name be proclaimed even through the media that we have and even in days to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I was in Richmond Hill, and I had a message there on Romans chapter 1, and I feel inspired. I know we've gone through series with Romans chapter 1 before, but I feel inspired to go through the entire book of Romans, including chapters that we have hardly addressed in the past, and that is, where does Israel fit in God's plan? So, Lord willing, I'd like to start with the book of Romans, starting in chapter 1, and we'll see how the Lord leads us with the time given this morning. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve from with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath revealed it unto them. I've read up to and including verse 19, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Lord, it's worthy that we bow to pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we bow on our knees now before thee, as a token, as a physical symbol of the state that our hearts ought to be, dear Father, we ask, look down on us, lowly creatures. We wish to bow in our hearts, to not have any lifted up or prideful thoughts within us that would push away this glorious gospel, that would lead down the path that we read about in Romans 1, of a hardening and a distancing from thee and of a ensnaring in sin. Because this is a glorious gospel. It is such a power. The greatest power, as we see the spring and the awakening of things, we see new life beginning, and that the coldness and the deadness of winter cannot overcome, dear Father, we are reminded that even more so, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that power is available today to everyone. Everyone that hears this word can have that faith engendered in them, can believe unto salvation. And Apostle Paul is, through the grace that was given to him, through the responsibility that was given to him, he lays this out clearly in this wonderful letter. So, dear Father, we thank thee for it. We acknowledge that we need to hear this truth, this timeless truth, this truth that was planned, that was hidden, that was worked before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in due time through Jesus Christ, that we now can proclaim openly and freely. Dear Father, what an awesome gift we have and an awesome responsibility we have in this good day of grace. Lord Jesus, this Sunday morning, we pray for the proclamation of the gospel in this place, for the brother that is to preach it. Thou wouldst anoint his lips, anoint his heart, dear Father, with thy Holy Spirit to speak the words of life, both for the edification of the hearers and for himself, dear Father, as we need this word, as it is spoken, as it is heard. We pray for the proclamation of the gospel in other places in this city, in our sister church in Richmond Hill and other places, dear Father, where we pray that the word is preached. We pray it would be preached in truth, in its completeness, that even these difficult in this day truths that are contained in this chapter would be preached about God's design for men and women, that the gospel would not be compromised or diluted in any way in this city. We know there is great wickedness openly proclaimed. We pray that the salt and the light of the gospel would combat that in the best way, dear Father, in thy wisdom, in thy truth, that those that are desiring and hungering for truth would hear it, would see what is counterfeit and what is true. Lord Jesus, we pray for those that are sick this day and that are suffering. We pray for the young ones. We think of little Jacob Weinhardt, and we pray for him and his parents, that he would be completely free of cancer. We pray for the old ones. We pray for Sister Christine and her condition. We pray that there would be peace and rest in thee, and there would be no struggle within her flesh. Pray for those around her too, that they would be able to give her good care. We pray for Brother Edwin, and we pray for him and his continued strengthening. We pray that thou wouldst be with him. There are many, dear Father. The Sister Olga Vukov, Sister Olga Ordog, we pray for them. Pray for the elderly in our congregation, those that are struggling with failing bodies, dear Father. And in some sense, all of us, dear Father, are touched, even though the young ones that don't realize it, their bodies too will fail. And there is a promise in the gospel of a new body, of an eternity with thee. Help us to hold on to that this day. We pray, dear Father, for those that are in prison, that are shut in this morning hour, for the sake of the gospel. Encourage them, help them, dear Father. Awake us up that are ensnared in the prison of comfort and ease in an easy life. Help us to realize the call and the claim of the gospel, that it is not for a life of ease, as we see in our brother Paul, and we see most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, dear Father, to follow gladly and joyfully and to experience that fellowship with thee, thy death and thy resurrection. Dear Father, we pray all these things, looking to thee, not to ourselves, comforted in what has already been done in Jesus Christ and what is promised in him. In whose name we pray, amen.
The longer we live, the more that we experience in this world, in the church, and in our families, the more we are reminded of the brevity of life and the vanity of this life without Christ. When you see lives snuffed out, people dying, people that go before their parents, usually the toughest thing to take. And when you see the absolute wickedness and evil in the world around us, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does this all mean? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to leave this life? Are you ready, like this gospel hymn that we sing, to say farewell to the dearest on earth you have here? Are you prepared? When I look at the book of Romans, with all 16 chapters, it's a very comprehensive account or description and deep theological meanings of the whole purpose in life of man. Luther, and I disagree with him on this point and several points, basically, you may have heard he had a preface to the book of Romans, which when Wesley read, when he came back from North America on the boat, he got fear in him because there was a big storm on the sea and he was just so distressed. What if he dies? What if he dies? And then he heard those in the boat, in the hull of the boat, singing during the storm, the Moravians. And he said, why can they be so peaceful? Why can they be so serene? When he got home, he went with his brother, I forget the name of the street in London, and he met with the Moravians. And as the minister was reading through the Romans 13 preface by Luther, he said, I have this strange and warm feeling in me. And he felt liberated. Now, that's what reading the book of Romans can do for you, even without the preface. But Luther had another preface to the book of Hebrews. And in that book of Hebrews, he said, Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 10 and chapter 6, contradict the Gospels. And James, as we've read and we've explained, heard explained, he called a gospel a straw. Because these books really show the necessity to be accountable to the living God for our sin. Believers and unconverted alike. We need to be accountable for our sin. And as many would like to go to certain proof texts to support their position on the way God chooses people and elects people, they forget and omit everything that went before it. And I believe we all need to look at every single verse in the context of the entire book of Romans and in the entire Gospels of Christ. If you want to get the true meaning of how to become acceptable before God and how to become righteous in His eyes, in His sight. I've preached so many times on the book of Romans that the theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. I think I mentioned 35 times approximately the word righteous or righteousness is mentioned. And what is righteousness? Is right standing in the sight of God. Right standing in God's definition of right standing in the sight of God. How are we accepted in that right standing by God? So that comes out because the book of Romans, for the most part, is speaking about how God dealt, how the Apostle Paul dealt through the Holy Spirit of God, the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile. I was amazed. Every time you read the Bible through and you study it more, something else comes up. What was Paul the apostle to? Who was he sent to? Rhetorical question. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Acts 9:15 said, Ananias told him through God, you'll be sent to the Gentile, to Israel, and to the Jews. And if you look at his journeys, every single place that he went, almost, in his first two or three missionary journeys, he first went to the synagogues. And why would God choose Paul, this well-educated, zealous Jew, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, blameless? Why would he choose this Jew to go to the Gentiles is the question. You'd think you'd get someone that is a Gentile to have better rapport, relationship. No, he chose Paul, the apostle, who knew the law better than any of his peers. Well, I believe he did that because he knew that when the Gentiles start coming in, and Paul talks about the number of the Gentiles being fulfilled, and that there will be a time for the conversion of the Gentiles, when they start coming into the church, that's going to cause friction. That's going to cause problems. And the Jews, even the Jewish Christians, will have an issue with that. And what was that? They're not keeping the law. They're not circumcising their children. They're not upholding the tradition of their fathers. And that became one of the first things that happened in the church in the book of Acts. The issue at Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas came down to Jerusalem and they met with the elders there, James, Peter, and John, and they talked about, they're saying in Antioch, they're saying you must be circumcised, you must keep the law of Moses if you want to be truly a born-again Christian, because God didn't reject the law. So Paul had to deal with this problem. And as we read through, as we go through, I don't know how long it's going to take, you will see that the term Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile comes up so many times. It's already come up in this chapter if you recognized it. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. It even came before this. It came with Jesus Christ when he sold the woman that was she Syrophoenician or Canaanitish? He said, it's not meet for me to take the bread of the children and give it to dogs. You think, why would Christ use that term? I have first come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus had already said that to the Jew first, and he had a plan. God had a plan how he would bring the gospel into this world. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And then when in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6, the people came to him and said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They thought, this is it, this is going to be Israel's salvation. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jews were going to be saved. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, then in the province of Jerusalem, Judea, and then into the province of Samaria, this hybrid mix of Jews, and unto the utmost part of the earth. This is how God is going to now start disseminating the gospel throughout the world, starting in Jerusalem. And you ask, we ask, why was Paul chosen? Because he understood the Jew, and he understood the Gentile. And when he could explain to the Jew the law, what its real meaning was, what the deep meaning of the law was, and explain to him its relationship to the gospel, it's a powerful witness. He starts off this epistle by saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. You can see in this very statement, he's speaking about how God uses his vessels, his sanctified vessels. What does it mean to be holy? We're going to get to that too. When he called the saints that are at Jerusalem. What does it mean? They're the holy ones. And what is a holy one? Someone that has been separated from sin and separated unto God for service. That's what a holy one is. Are we holy ones today? I feel awkward you call me holy because I know all my failures and flaws. Paul says, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin. Put it to your account. Christ had made you clean, free and clean of sin. He has forgiven your sin. Of course we have faults. Of course we have failures. Of course we will come short still. But he's also given us a remedy for that. So we are the saints, called to be saints, and separated unto the gospel of God. And then he links this to the Old Testament, to the Jewish scriptures. And you'll see it again in Romans chapter 3. He says, this is the gospel of God, the good news of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see, in the church of Rome, there was a lot of Jews and there were Gentiles as well. If you remember in the book of Acts, I forget what chapter was that, 18 or whatever, it says Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. They were causing problems. So he expelled them from Rome. And with them went Priscilla and Aquila. And so the Jews were dispersed once more. There was another diaspora, a spreading of the Jews. And he said to the church of Rome, which he had promised afore by the prophets in his holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So now he's bringing in the Jews again. He's telling the Jewish believers, and the Gentiles are listening. They need to know the whole story. You know, when the scripture says from faith to faith later on, it says from faith to faith, I think it's further on in the chapter. In verse 17, he says, I always wonder what that meant, faith to faith. It means I grow from faith to faith. I become stronger from faith. Actually, speaking of the Bible is God's word, the book of the people of faith. It started in the Old Testament. Abraham was the father of faith. And he went through the whole Old Testament, through the prophets, through the Psalms, through into the New Testament, where John the Baptist linked the two testaments together, if you will, by being the last voice in Malachi 4 and being the first voice in Matthew 3. There was a link between all the New Testaments. And the faith was propagated through. It was prophesied in Isaiah 40 that John the Baptist would come. So he's telling the Jewish people, listen, you were given the faith through your father Abraham. You were given the word of God. And matter of fact, you go to chapter 3, you'll probably forget it by the time I get there. It says, what advantage then has the Jew over the Gentile? First verse. What advantage then does have the Jew over the Gentile? He says, chiefly to them was given the oracles of God, the law of God, the word of God. That's what advantage the Jew has. But we'll get there because it's an advantage, but it's also something that will condemn them more in their sin because they did receive the law. They did receive the word of God. So we see, he said, concerning Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, their king, the one that they had so much pride in, according to the flesh, who was a man after God's own heart, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. So this Christ was the Son of God. And he was declared in power. What was the power? In what way was he declared in power? He says it's in the verse, through his resurrection. Through his resurrection, he was resurrected, according to Romans chapter 6, by the glory of the Father, and in chapter 1, by the Spirit of holiness. And in debating circles today, beloved, when people try to discredit Christ, when they try to discredit his witness. Even agnostics and atheists cannot deny the data, the historical records, that there was a man called Jesus Christ on the earth, and that there was a man that was buried after being crucified, and then the tomb was empty. They cannot deny that. But what they do deny, was he the Son of God? Well, there's only so much Paul can do. There's only so much preachers can do. We can sow, we can water, but it's God that gives the increase. But as you'll see later on in this chapter, it's the heart of man. A heart that has been given a free will by God. This is where we disagree also with Luther. Luther wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. That means that your will is bound. You don't have a free will, and you're forced to do the bad things you want to do. You can't help yourself, and God made it that way. And the only way that you can become born again and regenerated is if God chooses to quicken you, to make you alive. We'll look into that further, but we believe that we have a free will. We believe that the devil had a free will when he decided to go out and leave God and take a third of the angels with him and rebel against God. It says here that by the power of his resurrection, this was the witness to the world, by whom we have received grace in the apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So that was sent out. He's speaking the apostleship here. There's a group of apostles. There were at least 12 when Christ was still on the earth. Then one, Judas, of course, rejected Christ. He denied Christ, and they had 11 left. But they're still known as the 12 because they were given that nickname, the 12, even though one was missing because he denied Christ. That apostle, if you go back to chapter 1 in Acts, he was replaced by Matthias using lots. And the criteria that these apostles, the ones that were sent out, that's what it means, to be sent out, these sent out ones in Matthew chapter 10, the criteria was that you had to be a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can you testify that Christ rose from the dead if you were not an eyewitness? We can testify that because we believe the scriptures. It's undeniable to us as believers that this is what happened. But to make it credible to the world, they had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Matthias apparently was. And so now, they've got 12, and they were sent out, and then later on, God decided to add one more. We don't know how many apostles. Actually, one did die, but that was in chapter 12 of Acts. James was beheaded. But before that, Paul, the apostle, was selected as the apostle to the Gentiles, but he preached to all the Jews. And it says that, and I'm among whom them ye are also the called of Jesus. You are also the called of Jesus of those that to whom received this gospel of obedience to the faith. Now, preaching, you need to be obedient to the gospel, the faith of the gospel, among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also, you Romans, the one that I'm writing to you now, you are also called of Jesus Christ. You are also called to do his will, to do his work. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Here we have that sanctified one, the holy ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't say anything different. He says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, A holy nation, a peculiar people, one in God's possession. It's a high calling. It's a very high calling to be the called of God, to be His saints. But with the calling comes an accountability. Ephesians 4 says that you walk worthy of your calling. He calls it a vocation. Make sure that you are walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. And then he says, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls them beloved of God. Can you remember someone in the Old Testament that was called the beloved? Was it Daniel? That was the angel that told him that. What a privilege that we could be called beloved of God. John writes, in 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. As Christ is pure. What a privilege that we have. What a vocation that we have. I'm not rushing through this chapter, beloved. I'm not going to get to the meaty stuff, because I think there's so much theology, there's so much deep thoughts from God that we need to know how God deals with us, what God thinks of us. Was it David that said, how precious are your thoughts to me? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, verse 8, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And by that world, I think that world has a sort of a context, that it's where the saints were, where the saints were the salt of the earth, where they were of that preserving nature, to preserve the decaying world that's around them, that they have a sting about them, that they're essential in this world to keep it, the word of God, the truth of God. Do you have the same feeling about the church in Toronto? Do you think, you believe that our faith is spoken of throughout this whole world? The world that they know? Have we been a part of that? Have I been a part of that? Have I been like a sweet-smelling savour to the Lord? Has that sweet-smelling savour reached the world? Or to those that don't like you and don't like me, are we a savour of death unto death? 2 Corinthians says that the gospel is a savour of life unto life to some, but a savour of death unto death to others. Why? To those that don't like the gospel, to those that they're a savour of death unto death, because it limits their freedom to do what they want to do. Why is it that many activists, atheists, hate Christians? They hate Christians. And they want to ridicule them and mock them. That's what David Dawkins says. Was it David Dawkins? Richard Dawkins. In a public speech, he said, we should mock Christians. Really? Wait till you get to the other verses that talk about God's judgment. But for the Christian church, for his believers, our faith needs to be spoken of throughout this world. And I can think of many examples in our midst where it has been. I'm not going to say anything to embarrass some, but there could be some negative examples too. Where do we lie? And the beauty of God's word and God's gospel is those negative examples can be rectified, can be corrected, can be redeemed, so that in the restoration there's glory to God. I was once lost, now I'm found. I backslid and I'm coming back. That is so dear to the Father when the lost sheep comes back. Luke 15 spells it out very clearly. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Can you say that for yourself? Can I say that for myself? Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. Are our prayers many times just self-centered? God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Or are we asking, God, I pray for Sister So-and-so. I pray for our church. I pray for the preachers. I pray for the Sunday school teachers. I pray for those that are going through a hard time, those who are going through illness. He says, without ceasing. Now, I don't believe that means, 24/7, 24 hours a day, I'm always praying and praying, praying, praying for the... No. I think it means continually, in a regular fashion, continually praying. Because there are many churches here. There are many churches here. As you see what he said before, that he says that as we did with others as well, when he's talking about his ministry. That without ceasing I make mention. He just said mention. He didn't say spend half an hour for every church. He said I make mention of you. At least mention the name. God knows what they need. But what it does show is what he is thinking about. He's thinking about the church in Rome. And then he says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, he may not have heard that from James. Maybe he did. He was in Jerusalem. But James says, when you go from one place to the other, don't say, I will go to this city and do that, and I'll go to this city and do that. But say, if God will, I will do this. In other words, showing your complete dependency on God, because it could change. Even at work, I say, if someone says, we're going to meet at the station at 9 o'clock on Monday, I say, I'm reluctant to say, I will be there. I say, I will plan to be there at 9 o'clock on Monday. Even in my speech, even in my communications, I would try to, as much as possible, reflect what James says and what Paul says here. And what was he looking for? A prosperous journey. We often, prayer meetings, we often pray for those that are traveling. And people say, you pray for things like that? Yeah. That's what he said here. Pray for a prosperous journey. If Brother Eric goes to Ancaster next week, we pray for a prosperous journey, that he'll be used there, that he'll get there safely. We can do that in our own prayers. But let's keep in mind one for another as they go. That is, For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now, we have something like this in the book of Colossians. You remember we went through Colossians a few times, and how Paul was so desirous to be with the church at Colossae, because he's never met them. He's never been to the church at Colossae. But he's prayed for them. He desired to see them. And then he would give them advice and give them counsel on how to deal with the false teachers. Here he says, that I may impart unto you a spiritual gift, for the purpose that you may be established here, not to begin. It doesn't mean to you, so you can begin. That when you say, I'm establishing a church, it means to become strengthened in where you are. There's a lot of archaic words used. The words have changed over time. But this word that was used here is, the church had been at Rome for some time. And he's saying, to strengthen you where you are. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, he was the apostle of apostles, if you will. And he said, I need you to strengthen me. I need you to comfort me. Pray for your ministers. Pray for your elder. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for one another. We are interdependent. And God, he hears those prayers, and those prayers become affected. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. And I think, well, okay, you were let hitherto. Why didn't you go? Let does not mean let here, as we understand it. As I mean, this is the word that's changed. The word let here in the old archaic Shakespearean English means prevented, forbidden. Like in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Spirit of God will let those things until he be taken out of the way. He will forbid this evil upon the world until he be taken out of the way. That's what it means. He was prevented. Yeah, and Paul had to go. I feel sorry for Brother Paul. I could call him Brother Paul the Apostle, because he had to do the same thing with the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians. He was pleading with them to forgive him. He wanted to come. His intention was to come, but he couldn't come because so many things got in the way. And here he is again apologizing. I wish I could come there. I wish I could be there. I am a debtor. Here we are. And I would have come that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. That's what I was referring to when he had other churches in other places. If you remember the gospel, he started preaching on his first missionary journey. He went across with Barnabas and went up into, Pergamos? The city just south of Iconium. He went up through there. He went up into Iconium, into Antioch of Pisidia. He went down into Lystra, Derbe, and then he went back. That was his first infiltration into the churches of Galatia. And it is believed that the letter to the Galatians was written before the church, to the church of Rome. So when he says amongst other Gentiles, he had lots of experience already. He got stoned once in Lystra, right? And he did that out of love for the church. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, I'm obligated to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The Greeks were supposed to have been the Roman citizens, the Gentile Roman citizens, and the barbarians were maybe living in Rome or outside of Rome, but they weren't citizens. But he had an onus or an obligation to preach the gospel to them as well. And when I looked at this word barbarians, if you look in the book of Acts chapter 28, I think it was, when he landed on that island, it says there were the barbarians there too. Maybe he felt, because they treated him nicely. It says they treated him well. even though they were barbarians, foreigners. And he said, I'm a debtor to them too. Not just because he was treated nicely, but because God sent him out to them. So as much as in me is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm going to stop there because there's a lot to go in this chapter, but I just wanted to give a little bit of an introduction, a footing for how the gospel now got to Rome through his letter. Remember, he's dealing with Jews, he's dealing with Greeks, and it all applies to us as well. Where do we fit in so far in this chapter? To him be the glory. Amen. A brother, please find a hymn.
Some may find the book of Romans intimidating. It has a lot of, seems to be heavy things in there and sometimes hard to wade through or seemingly contentious, but everyone loves a story. Whether it's an old story or it's a new story, everyone loves a story. And the book of Romans is a story. Some of my most tenderest memories are, I mean, it makes it sound like a long time ago, but it's happening right now, is the little one sitting on mommy's lap reading a story. And whether it's a story he's heard before or a new story that he's reading, and his rapt attention as he's studying it and his mommy's reading it. I read them stories too. But I think that's what God wants to do with each one of us. He wants to take us on his lap and tell us the old story and the new story that each one of us can be a part of, that each one of us has a part in, the story of the gospel. The story that Abraham heard when he was gazing up in the sky, the night sky, and the promise of God, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The story that the disciples heard when Jesus revealed to them on the road to Emmaus all the things that he suffered and the reason for them and how they were there. The story that Apostle Paul and the other believers at Antioch realized when God was opening the church to the Gentiles. The story that was being told to the believers in Rome as they lived out their faith. The story that, how many years ago now, 70 years ago maybe, Sister Christine heard when they were gathering in that little house at 4 Vermont Avenue, and hear the story that continues today. That's the story that God wants to tell you, that you have a place in. Can I conclude with the words from Gospel Hymns number 28? Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. With that, we conclude the service.